him a question, thinking his answer would be weak. But Jesus, he just wrote upon the ground as they spit and they swore. The woman cried and shuddered within as she never had before, because she never knew Jesus cares. No, she never knew Jesus cares. His mercy is like no other, and Jesus cares. The Lord stood and faced her accusers, but she just couldn't look up. And when he spoke, the few words that he said were more than enough. He said, "Whoever is without any sin among you may be the first to cast a stone." Well, she knew right away exactly what he meant, for with sin none of us is without our own. And she'd found out Jesus cares. Yes, she found out Jesus cares. His mercy is like no other, and Jesus cares. As they left, Jesus came and spoke kindly so she could hear. "Does no one condemn you? Then neither do I." Then he commanded her to go and to sin no more. As she turned, she stopped to look into his eyes, and she saw Jesus cares. Yes, she saw Jesus cares. His mercy is like no other, and Jesus cares. Jesus cares. Jesus cares. His mercy is like no other, and Jesus cares. Father, we submit ourselves into your hands. You're the only one we can come to that's completely pure, completely loving us, completely without sin, not judging us if we know you and are relating to you and are in relationship with you. God, you truly care. You care, Jesus. Your mercy is overwhelming, constantly increasing, because you're constantly increasing. There's no end, no end to who you are. No end to your forgiveness that frees us. Gratitude frees us. Gratitude frees us, Lord. We're grateful. We're grateful. We're grateful, Lord. Bless your name. Receive this worship from open hearts. Receive this worship from grateful hearts in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
And hugging him and holding him, and I invited him to sit in my lap as a father would invite, I'm a mother, but invite a little child to sit on his lap. And I said many things to him. Judah sees in the spirit, sings out by himself and starts to, I don't know if he's writing it down himself, but his mom and dad are recording things that he hears, and he just sings out. And I think about our little ones who are so small, and they're in this place of worship. And I just started weeping. I just started crying. And I said, wouldn't it be amazing if Jesus were here and walking in this place? And as soon as I said that, I saw it in the spirit. I saw Jesus walking here, walking and looking intently with beautiful, beautiful eyes, just gazing into each one of our hearts, smiling, so pleased with our worship to him. And then instantly I was in the throne room looking into his eyes. Just a place where there is total peace, total tranquility, and total assurance that yes, indeed, he is still on the throne. But yet, because he is who he is, he can walk in this room and everything changes. So I just want to offer that and offer a word of strength to each one here who has been facing some difficult challenges in their life. Just to know that Jesus really does care. And when he told the woman who was ready to possibly lose her life, I don't know how ready she was, but when she encountered him and she knew who he was, and she felt that incredible, thank you, that incredible grace, that incredible sense of unworthiness before him, but yet total help in being wrapped in his arms, that even when she was down, I sensed that she knew that he, as King of the universe, was there to wash her clean And with that gratitude in her heart that she received at that moment, I believe, when she heard the words, go and sin no more, she knew that that King of Glory had spoken to her. And that brought her into a place of desiring him so that she could pursue holiness and she could pursue the righteousness that she was looking at, knowing that she had been made clean and brought clean. It's just, it's incredible. I encourage you to read that in your scriptures, your Bibles. And I know that today, as Pastor Bill brings the word, you know, he never draws attention to himself, but I know, known him for a very long time, and many of the songs that we sang today, he's gotten in worship before the Lord. He's written those songs, just getting them from the Lord. This last one is a new one that God just gave him, I'm sure. And so it's a privilege to just worship him together, isn't it? And trust him. So we don't desire to go and transgress his name in any way because of him and who he is. I know before we release the kids, there's a, isn't there a video? Can you turn the lights off? If someone can help them with that, that would be great.
No resisting your message. We receive you and your message. Teach us, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I was thinking of teaching out of Daniel, and I ended up in John. Daniel, being the prophetic person in the Bible that he was, and being the pure person in the Bible that he was, I thought, wow, there's someone I would like to emulate. And I started to look into it, and I thought, well, we would be done about 5 or 6 o'clock at night. So I may have to wait for another time to kind of hone in on exactly what I would want to share out of Daniel and his prophetic leanings. So I ended up in John 8, verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I guess we could put that picture up, Teresa. So I was thinking, you know, I could teach from this, or I could ask questions. Jesus asked a lot of questions when he taught, and the answers that he received were normally not from the heart. They were from the head. when he asked a question, they'd answer with their head. They'd answer with their knowledge. If we answer the same questions Jesus asks us with our head, we end up far away from what he has in mind for us. So even if someone starts to ask from their heart, they become a believer, they get excited about Jesus, but all of life comes crashing in on them, and they go back to asking questions or answering Jesus' questions out of their head rather than their heart, they end up far away from where God would want them to really be in his destiny for them, his highest destiny for them. Oh, they might still be a Christian. They might still walk kind of a Christian walk, normal, nominal Christian walk. But they need to answer from the heart to continue to be on the path that Jesus has for a person. If you go back to the head after starting out with the heart with Jesus, you end up in the same place almost if you started with your head. So, which person in this passage do you identify with the most? Do you identify with the Pharisees? Do you identify with the woman? Or do you identify with Jesus? Thank you for that answer. I'll take a few more. I know the woman was quiet during this whole 11 verses. She never said a word. She didn't defend herself. She didn't justify herself. But I'm asking if you might speak to answer questions. So again, do you identify with the woman the most, with Jesus the most, or with the Pharisees the most? The woman. Okay. And we do, don't we? We identify with the woman. Eventually, if we grow enough, if we walk enough, we should also identify with Jesus. Don't you think? We should have the same approach that he has to people that are not pretty, that are in a tough situation, or they place themselves in a tough situation. We should have the same heart as Jesus has, because Holy Spirit lives inside of our hearts if we know Jesus. So we might start out saying, well, I don't want to be the Pharisee. Don't want that. Although, if we're honest, we could identify with any of these three. How many are going to shake their heads like this? Could you? Come on, just encourage me a little. That's good, yeah. We could identify with any of these three. We can identify with the Pharisees. We know what it's like. Come on. Right? Come on. Just go like this. I know, you know, we're tracking. We identify with the woman because we also know what it's like to... Come on. And even maybe... We feel, you know, we've felt both kinds of accusation possibly, or condemnation. How many could shake their heads? It's really fun to see the bobbleheads, honest. It's really good. And of course, we want to identify with Jesus more and more. How wise he was in dealing with the Pharisees. The voice of accusation, the voice of the law. This woman was caught in adultery, and not just adultery, the very act. What are you going to do about it, Jesus? Testing him, putting him in a bad place. What was the bad place? Well, for one thing, the law said, stone her. So is Jesus, as a rabbi teacher, going to stone a woman? He was going to be the one. In their custom, it was the oldest person that would take the stone. But they were giving Jesus the opportunity. He wasn't the oldest person there, I'm sure. But they were going to give him the stone. Here, go ahead, stone her. But at the same time, they knew they were under Roman law. And Roman law said, you have to ask us before someone is condemned to death. Remember Jesus? The Sanhedrin had to go and ask permission of Pilate. Remember? Because they couldn't just kill him by their own law. Oh, he blasphemed God. He deserves death. Oh, that's right. We have to go ask Pilate. Because he's the reigning civil law in the place. So they knew that if Jesus picked up the stone by the law and stoned the woman, he'd be arrested by the Romans. Or they would make sure that he would be arrested by the Romans. So he was in a corner. He was in a tight spot. But as you know, Jesus is never in a tight spot. Jesus is never in a box. He's never in a tight spot, never cornered. In fact, he's so at peace, he's drawing on the ground. He is in such peace. He's like some of our students that go to college. They doodle while the professor is giving wise, wise input into their lives. They're doodling. Jesus was at such peace, under such pressure, he's able to doodle. If he would have had an iPad, it would have been better than dirt, but he didn't. Doodling. Pausing. Why didn't he jump up and say, oh, you have it all wrong. I would never stone anyone. I wouldn't do that to this person, no matter what they've done. You know, give some speech. Make a big declaration. He was very quiet for being put in a corner, backed into a corner. But when you are full truth, when you are full peace, Jesus is peace. He's these words we hear about. You say, I want more peace. You want more Jesus. I want more joy. You want more Jesus. He's the embodiment of all these things. If you're looking for peace, I don't know about you, but when I was looking for peace, or back in the, you know, 60s when we had the peace sign and the, you know, and we were We were looking for peace in the world, and, you know, the peace sign and the woo, you know, just meant something different back then. You know, different in World War II and different in the 60s and probably different now. It's changed. But peace, we wanted peace, man, in the world. You know, some of them got it because in the early 70s, the Jesus movement among young people broke out. They got it. Oh, here's the peace. It's a person. Here's the joy. It's a person. So here's Jesus. He's such at peace because he is peace. He's full Sabbath rest, doodling. Doodling. Do you think that just drove them crazy, that he wouldn't even kind of look at them and respond to their question that was going to trap him? Didn't bother him at all. And when he does speak, he speaks law to the Pharisees. They want to talk about law. They want to be under the law. He'll talk about law. That person who is without sin can be the first one to cast the stone. Now, in their custom, it was the eldest person among the leaders that was to cast the stone. And who was the first one to leave after he paused again, did more doodling? Who was the first person to leave after he made that pronouncement? The oldest person. See, the oldest person, the elder, knows that they have sinned. They have sinned against God. They know it the most because they've had the longest life. they know their days can be challenging when it comes to the sin situation. Only Jesus can rescue us from sin all the time. He's our only hope. He's the Savior, embodied Savior. He is the one that when he comes inside, saves, forgives. I was going to ask questions. Here we go. Oh, by the way, law to the Pharisees, grace to the woman, mercy and grace to the repentant. The person who is repentant in heart and doesn't rise up in law. If you rise up in law, you get law, at least the way Jesus talks to you. He'll. You want to talk about law? He'll talk about law with you. He did with the Pharisees all the time. Those that were repentant, like Nicodemus, coming out of the Pharisees to come and talk to Jesus one-on-one, quietly, in the dark so no one saw him. He talked grace. He talked supernatural. He talked born again. He talked on a different level with Nicodemus because he was repentant in heart. So when we see him talking to this woman, he's talking in grace, mercy, because she's repentant in heart. She's in the presence of Jesus. Jesus' presence changes people. Remember Zacchaeus. I was going to say Zachariah. Wrong guy. The short one. I like him. Okay. Jesus goes to his house. He's a tax collector. We don't even hear what Jesus said, but he eats dinner with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus opens up, you know, behind the oriental rug on the wall. He lifts it up. He gets the dial on the safe. He opens up the safe. He opens it up, and he starts throwing money out at people in the street. Just one meal with Jesus changed Zacchaeus forever. And he didn't just throw, you know, money a little bit. It was four times as much, I think, wasn't it? One meal with Jesus. So grace towards the repentance. Repentant. Law to the Pharisees, grace towards the repentant. So here is a statement that I saw on the internet about this interaction with this woman. God does not condemn, he convicts. What do you think about that statement? God does not condemn, he convicts. Step forward in the legal process. Is there any hope if you're condemned? If you're condemned to death, there's no hope. It's death, right? You're condemned. That's it. If you're convicted of something, the conviction can be overturned. Jesus paid the debt, our certificate of debt. It was canceled. It's like canceled is written across it, the certificate of death that we have. So our being convicted was overturned. So Holy Spirit can come and he can convict us of what's going on in our lives, but it can be overturned. How? Some of you didn't come prepared to answer questions. It's okay. I've had this before. Repentance. Yeah. We just agree with God and say, yes, this is bad. This is sin. Do you think in the heart, even though the woman didn't say anything, did she agree with what Jesus proposed to her? You're not going to be stoned. Boy, that's easy to agree with. Whew. I'm not going to be stoned. That's great. But he also said something else, didn't he? What else did he say? Go and sin no more. I saw it on your lips. I speak up next time. Sometimes I won't know what this is. Go and sin no more. So this woman received the Father's love. Yeah? Mercy, grace, forgiveness. You don't deserve
not to be stoned, but you're not going to be stoned. Jesus didn't come anywhere near a stone his whole career to hurt anybody, to condemn someone, if they were repentant in heart. But the fear of God says, that's a question. The fear of God says, question mark, go and sin no more. You could have just gone, I would have known what it was. So here's all the grace, mercy, Father's love. But go and sin no more. What makes that happen? I don't think you'll answer this. But what do you think really makes that happen? Oh, my obedience. That's not been my track record. Obedience, yes, I want to be obedient. Is obedience good? Yes. Does God tell us to be obedient? Absolutely. But I can't just hear be obedient and it seems to work. Yeah. It's gratitude for his kindness. You know, if we are absent of gratitude in our hearts, gratefulness, we can want to be obedient to God. We can want to even, in a general way, treat Christians well and, you know, live a life for God. But we may fall far short without a grateful heart. The kindness of God leads to repentance because the person is so grateful for his kindness. If we just take his kindness and run, okay, the woman says, great, I didn't get stoned. Now I'll go back and jump back into my sin. I didn't get hurt the first time. It didn't bother anybody the first time. I'll go back. I escaped. Well, Romans 6 talks about that. Are we given freedom so we can have freedom to sin? No. No. It's freedom to love him. Did this woman, do you believe, love Jesus? I think she quickly fell in love in a way she had never fallen in love. You know, adultery is simply a counterfeit love, isn't it? It's a selfish type of love. I feel a little better about this because I'm close to someone. But the love of Jesus goes so much deeper. The gratefulness that we can have towards God is much more transforming kind of love. So why is it any wonder why he pictures it as a bride and a bridegroom? Now you would think, this is just me, he would be the bride. Beautiful, decked out, desirous. But he takes the place of the groom. He's going to somehow turn us into this beautiful, beautiful bride. Unified, close. You know, if you picture a bride, you don't think of, you know, her wedding dress way over there and her, you know, what's the veil over there and, you know, her foot's over there somewhere and her head's over there somewhere and she's not put together for the wedding. That would be a crazy looking wedding. She's unified. She's without stain. She's white, beautiful. You would think Jesus would picture it that way for him. Instead, he pictures it that way for us, that he can, by his grace, by his glory, by his power within us, by us receiving all the good gifts the Father has and being in a righteous fear, an awesome fear of how amazingly huge and big and wondrous he is, and inscrutable. Did you hear me sing out inscrutable? Past knowing. We can't even understand how God thinks. He thinks on so many levels. How many dimensions do we normally work in? Three and four if we know something about the supernatural. Most people have a hard time working in three. Christians, we have the opportunity to work in four dimensions, I think. Maybe more than that, but four. We're working in some supernatural dimension with God that can go beyond our natural three-dimensional world. Oh, you're getting up there. Don't understand. All it is following the Spirit. Will you follow where the Spirit leads you? Or are you only going to go so far? I'm only going to go this far. Okay, I don't mind other people dancing up here and around the church. I don't even dance. I don't even care that kids are dancing with ribbons. But you're not getting me up there. I'm not doing that. You're setting yourself up. Really, if you are around the Spirit long enough and you say, no, I'm not going to do that, I don't know how many people I'm looking at right now that I've heard a no from them on something, and the Holy Spirit turned it into a yes. I'm many, 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 many people here. And I didn't, you know, take them, put them under the hot light and interrogate them to have them come up with that. They just offered that. Yeah, I told God, no, I don't do that. No. You know, or whatever it happens to be. I told, no, I don't sing the prophetic. I don't sing prophetically. That's too much of a... He'll take you beyond what you can swim in. If you follow the Spirit, you will go beyond your own abilities. If you try to stay within yourself, he'll break out of you if you're around long enough. And if you really have a heart for him, he'll bust right out of you and you'll be taken by the Spirit and doing things and saying things. Come on. Who's had that happen? And you wanted it to happen, really. But you were a little afraid. Think of this woman. She's in the presence of holiness, purity. Jesus never sinned. And she's pulled right out of a bedroom, thrown in front. Who knows how much she was dressed, right in front of Jesus. He doesn't even blink. He doesn't go, this sin stinks. Complete love. He's the embodiment of love. Instead, he speaks so kindly with her. Let me tell you about this woman. When was the best moment for her? I can't tell you if I'm asking a question. Okay, I'm asking a question. When was the best moment for her? When they were all gone, would be my guess. Maybe you have a different moment. It's okay. This is just my moment. When all the accusers are gone, and it's just the two of them. Wow. Wow. That's when he can say something. There we go. Raised hand. Absolutely. He was her lawyer. He just became her lawyer. And such a quiet lawyer. He's not like the ones, you know, that are in the courtroom that you see in the movies. They're always, he was just doodling. When you're the best lawyer that ever lived, when you are not even shaky about your abilities, when you don't even have to convince these guys, because you already are one with the Father, the ultimate judge. What a sweet thing. And then to transfer it to that woman. You are valued. Think of how she was so humbled in heart, so immersed in his presence when they were one-on-one, so loved, and yet she didn't, I don't think, wanted to run back out and sin. She certainly didn't want to run out and accuse anybody. Law crashing against grace, but grace winning. But it's not the grace that crosses over the fear of God. Not the freedom that crosses over the fear of God. Many people want to be free. Many Christians want to be free. But if we take the freedom and we misuse it, you end up back in adultery, back in accusation, back in everything. Isn't it interesting that these guys came to him, brought the woman to him? They're the first ones to leave. When it's Jesus, what argument could you make against ultimate truth? He's a person of ultimate, overwhelming truth. And they thought they were going to win an argument. They thought they had him cornered. How many times did they think they had Jesus cornered? And when they did come with, you know, clubs and sticks and swords to get him, he presents himself to them. Wait a minute. All these arguments we gave, all these times we wanted to put you in a corner, and now you present yourself to us? What's this about? Is there anything else that could prove more that they were operating in just the natural world? Who ended up connecting with the supernatural that day? The one that could have been the most condemned ended up being the one most free. The ones that were in the place of righteousness, he somehow was able to extract their self-righteousness from them and from their accusations and leave them powerless, without accusation, because they would have come under the same accusation. He who is without sin cast the first stone. Who could say that with authority and get away with it? Only Jesus. This woman must have been in absolute awe. She went to heaven and was with her Father that quickly, bam, in one encounter with Jesus. And yet she also had the heart not to sin anymore, just taken right out of her. There is nothing like the love of Jesus that would cause me to want to sin again. Oh, and when I do, I just want to immediately say to God, what was I thinking? You're so willing to love me. Why would I go after anything counterfeit? Why would I go after anything less than? So who was the only righteous person, the only person righteous enough to throw a stone? Jesus. He had every right. He fulfilled the law of the Old Testament. He was about ready to go to the cross. He had every right. It's still Old Testament times. Hey, let's get rid of some of this sin before I go to the cross. Why didn't Jesus go around just slicing people to bits, you know, get as much sin out of there as possible because I'm going to die for it all and it's going to be a heavy weight on the cross? Because Jesus went after relationships. that's what I like about him. He went after relationships, and sin suddenly is, you don't want it anymore. When you're close enough to God, it's not something on your radar. It's not something you want to go after. Selfishness, you start to put away. When you get that close to Jesus, when you're in that encounter with Jesus like she was, her heart was so warmed to God's goodness that day, his kindness, she could not believe that she, of all people, wouldn't be condemned. I mean, she knew she was guilty. She knew their accusations were correct. Think about it. She didn't speak up and say, no, it wasn't me. It was someone else. The guy is just a great guy. She didn't have one excuse. She let the accusation stand. And Jesus took a pause. She could have spoken during that pause. He was doodling. She could have said, oh, I better jump in here now that the accusations have been made. But something about being in the presence of Jesus close brought trust. He is going to love me beyond what I should be loved. And this is before he went to the cross. Just being in his presence. Like Zacchaeus, in his presence. I got to give this money away. I stole. Nicodemus, born again. I don't understand, but I want to hear more. The individuals he drew into. The Samaritan woman. Now, there's a person that would be the least likely evangelist, I would think. She was evangelizing husbands one at a time, maybe. I don't know, but not go back to the village and you gotta come see Jesus. Just a short time in the presence of Jesus transformed people. What will it do for us if he lives right inside? But we have to connect with him for it to happen, right? It can't be pie in the sky. Oh, yeah, connect with Jesus. Right. It doesn't work in real life. I'm still down on certain days. Depression hits me. I'm having a hard time dealing with You have to connect with him on a spiritual level. It's not just, oh, yeah, I know about Jesus. Oh, yeah, I'm reading the Bible. Yeah. Spiritually, you have to connect. You have to, you know, be with him, communing, listening, and hearing his voice. Well, I've never heard God before. Yes, you did if you're born again. Because you heard Holy Spirit that day. Just take it the next day and the next day. Well, somehow that's been short-circuited. Then repent. It's my fault. Certainly not God's. Repent with joy. This is going to be great. I repent and I get more connected to God. Let him turn around your thinking. Let him turn around your heart to warm it to the presence of Jesus. Why is Jesus more real to some people than others? Probably all these things. Can't hear them. Okay. How do you spend time with him? What do you mean, spend time with him? That sounds... What do you mean? What are you talking about? Go ahead.
Well... there's multiple, many, many, many different ways, but just like how in the Old Testament with Moses met with God face to face, for me personally, I just sit in my bed and I just spend time with him and I talk to him. I put on music and I just listen to him and I just quiet everything and I focus on him, or I'll pray in the Spirit or I'll read the Word. But I like to be quiet and listen to him because that's when I connect with him best. So that my mind's not going, and being distracted by other things.
And each person is going to have a little different answer to this, how they connect with Jesus.
First of all, you have to believe in Jesus.
That's the first step, isn't it? If you say, yeah, Jesus, oh, yeah, I know about him. Oh, yeah, I know his story. Isn't he the guy that died on the cross for my sin and so on? Well, have you Have you taken advantage of that? Have you started that relationship with Jesus? What do you mean? If they say that, they probably haven't. Because I know one person told us a couple of years ago, oh, somebody told me that you receive Jesus and, you know, don't expect anything to happen. It's just going to be, you know, you're going to say yes to Jesus and don't expect anything to happen. Now, granted, that may be some people's experience, but if they're being led to Jesus by someone that knows Jesus, I mean really is deep and close to Jesus, I've seen that same person that said that ended up stuck to the chair because they were in the presence of people that knew Jesus intimately. Now, if a person just says, yeah, I received Jesus, I'm a Christian, and I want to tell another person about it, yeah, they might kind of, I think, have kind of a yes, I believe in Jesus, and they truly have believe, and they are born again, but not much happens maybe in their heart. But I'm telling you, the messenger has a lot to do with how supernatural it is in the receiving. If the messenger is anointed in giving out the gospel, you might see a person stuck to a chair or reacting in some way to the presence of God. Just like when Jesus showed up at Zacchaeus' house, when he was transfigured in front of the disciples, they went nuts, literally. They started talking nonsense. They were so whacked out by his presence being so strong. So if someone is sharing with you that has a very close connection with Jesus, I think it's a different thing on your end of things, the person receiving Jesus. Many times, they will have a much more full supernatural experience go on. Just my theory. So with this woman, she definitely had an amazing encounter going on, because she was in the presence of Jesus. Now, if it would have been one of his disciples, you know, they might have come in with a little bit of the law, a little bit of the grace, because they didn't quite get it at this point. But because it was Jesus, it was pure love. Absolutely pure. So any questions come to mind about this passage?
Yeah.
Good. They have the answers.
I literally just speaking and think, when Jesus said, he who is without sin cast the first stone, and then he went to doing something that was completely nonchalant. He wasn't even paying attention. If I were the person being accused, I would have a little fear rise up inside of me. And I may even ask, what did you just do? You just gave them permission to stone me if they wanted to. So the question for me would be, what are you thinking, Jesus? Maybe, for a moment.
Absolutely. I hadn't thought about that. Yeah? I mean, she could have said, wait a minute. I was hoping for something a little better here. And here you give them the right. Go ahead. But then at the same time, she's going, wait a minute. I've always wondered about these religious leaders, how they treat the widows and so on, because right in the New Testament, it points out some of their sin, how they treated their parents. They said, I would give this gift to my parents, but I give it to God instead. Then they would keep it. They would take widows and take them in and give them housing. Then they would charge them exorbitant fees on the housing. These are the Pharisees that she's being accused by. So if she knew them at all, she would know, whoa, if they're willing to admit it, there's a lot of things in their lives, more than likely. But she, you know, he paused. She could have said, what about these guys? She could have done the opposite accusing, and she didn't. So who knows? She may have had a little fear there, but on the other hand, she may have thought, hey, good argument. Good thing I'm not speaking. I'll just stay quiet here. This is amazing. What else do you think about in the passage or have a question? What do you see? I should say the encounter. It really happened.
Well, I think about when this is all ended, and he had asked her, you know, where are your accusers? And she says, they're gone. But he spoke a word to her that that I feel that that word sealed everything in her, because he told her, go and sin no more. And also when he spoke those words, because of her past, there were going to be those that would continue to come to tempt her. And I think that those words that Jesus had spoke to her, sealing what happened in her, would give her more strength to not give in to it.
Something?
Just thinking about, I don't know, how she was feeling when they threw her in the street at his feet. Because, I mean, I know, especially, I don't know, just thinking, like, obviously Jesus was completely at peace. And I know a lot of times that kind of peace that is so securely founded is contagious. But I was just wondering, because, I mean, it doesn't say that she said anything. So I don't know, like, I don't know. Just wondering if she was actually feeling that contagious peace, or if at first she was afraid and ashamed. Because, I mean, I'm sure that she had heard of Jesus and his reputation. I'm just wondering, thinking about, like, what her reaction would have been initially being there in front of him.
So who's your greatest accuser? Is it other people, the enemy, or yourself? I mean, you might say to the enemy, that's not me. You might say to other people, you know, in your heart, maybe you don't even respond to them, but that's not the real me. But when you accuse yourself, you tend to believe it. Wouldn't you think? You kind of you're convinced, oh, yeah, that's me, because I know me, and that's the way I am. And, yeah, I deserve death. I deserve to be condemned. I deserve, and it sometimes ends up with people being discouraged, being so down on themselves they aren't any good for the kingdom. They don't repent. It's just too much to repent of, or I don't want to face it. I don't want to face what I've done. I don't want to face who I've accused, whatever. I'm not going to face it. I'll just ignore it. I'll cover it over. I'll put it under the rug. You know, there's a lot of reactions that we have. But I think the greatest accuser can be our own selves. There is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Does he mean that? No condemnation. Will you be convicted of sin? Yes. Will you be convicted of the things Jesus has taught? Yes. Is that a good thing? Yes, because we get a chance to say to God, oh, what was I thinking? That is wrong, what I did. I agree with you. That's wrong. And then he's already forgiven. We come into agreement with him and move on. We're free. We go on. We see that he already paid for that. He already took care of that. Our gratefulness kicks in. Whoo! We go to a better place. That's connecting with the heart and the forgiveness of Jesus, right? So this morning, there should be no one in here going, I deserve to be stoned like that woman, and only she got off there with Jesus, but I think I deserve it. Then there's a problem, isn't there? Because you can quickly come into agreement with God and say, forgive me, God. Forgive me, Jesus. I, I shouldn't hold those things against myself. I shouldn't, you know, I should just say to you, you're right, I'm wrong, and move on into your forgiveness. That's what she did. And I'm sure that her life was completely changed, even though we don't hear about this woman as far as we know. Because when Jesus says, you're close enough to Jesus that he whispers to you, go and sin no more. That's life being spoken into us. Those words are not just, okay, now I have to obey something. That's the way a lot of people feel about the Bible. That, okay, I don't even know everything I'm supposed to be doing, and I know that I'm not doing everything, and. But the thing is, it speaks life into us so that we can do the things that Jesus calls us to do. Holy Spirit, in an ongoing conversation with him, speaks life into us so that we can be empowered to go on and do what he wants us to do. When we're feeling condemned, we have to get out from under that. That's a curse. There's now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. No, I want to come under it. I want to let it be on top of me because I deserve it. Then, you know, we're saying to God, I don't want your grace. I don't want your mercy. I don't want your life-giving words to me. Of course he wants us to enjoy forgiveness. I said, of course he wants us to enjoy forgiveness. Have you been places where Christians are not enjoying forgiveness? I have. It's not a lot of fun because things are posted on the walls. Things are posted in the bulletin. Things are posted in the manual. And you're supposed to keep the code. Jesus would like you to be so transformed in his presence that this is joy to find out more and more how we can please him. More and more out of gratefulness, how we can love him and care about following him and improving and growing in how we relate to other people. So he spoke law to the Pharisees, law to the hypocrites. The multitudes he spoke to in parables, mysteries. To us, how does he speak? Volume. All those things. Revelation. Impartation. He allows us to know the mysteries. An inscrutable God. I love that word. Inscrutable. He's past finding out. You can't understand. He allows us into the intimate place where we can understand a few things. We can get some amazing revelation that's way beyond our mind to figure out. Bible says his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. Romans 11:33. Let me look that up quick. It says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him. For if of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. He is on such a higher level than us. And yet, he wants to reveal some things to us. How much do we value that? You know, when the speaker is up here speaking, how much do we value that? If he is part of the instrument of giving revelation, when the worship leader is up here worshiping and leading. Now, please, I was both today, but. Kate, what are you receiving from that? From God. Let it come through the pipe. Let it come through the instrument. Or are we looking at the instrument? Well, I actually like someone else to speak. rather than Pastor Bill. Yeah, I get more out of it. I really do. I just do. When someone asks, who's your favorite worship leader? Whoever's leading worship. Who's your favorite speaker? Whoever's speaking the mysteries of God. Whoever's speaking revelation to me from the Word. Oh, but don't you like some teachers than others? Yes, because they get more revelation. Maybe. But I don't go around being their cheerleader. I just receive it from them. Bless all those that are giving out what they can give out in God. What do you say? Don't you think that's a good plan? Yeah, you know, someone's up here leading worship, and we go, oh, you know, think about that. That starts it out on the wrong course of action. It's almost like an accusation. You're not as good as, right? When we just say, wow, what's God going to bring through this person tonight? What am I going to, what's it going to do to draw me in closer to his heart? Wow, many good things happen. Amazingly good things happen. Father, we bless each person here. We, God, are convinced that they are loved by you supremely, and they want to love you back. They want to live for you supremely. God, they can only do that by your grace, by your mercy, by your power, by your forgiveness. God, take out any condemnation in their hearts, but let them respond also to you in awesome fear. Fear of the kind that is giving them awe in their hearts towards you. Not shaking in their hearts, but awe. There's a difference, Father. We know it. And Lord, it's the right balance. Where are your accusers? They're not here. Then go and sin no more. Father, the woman did speak up in answer to a question of Jesus, but she didn't offer any of her own arguments. She listened to the wisdom, the grace, the mercy, the forgiveness that was in front of her, embodied in Jesus, embodied in you, Lord. We need that more and more. Enough of the theory, enough of the doctrine, God. The reality of the relationship with you, as it's illuminated by the Word, as the Spirit reminds us of the things you've taught us. But we need a direct encounter with you. We bless you, God. We bless you, God. In Jesus' name, we bless each person here, Lord. A deep connection with you, deeper than ever before. A connection out of gratefulness, not out of law, not out of I've got a lot of questions that need to be answered. A connection out of gratefulness, deep, abiding. An encounter with you, changing everything. Thank you, God. We bless your name in Jesus' name. If you want to, you could read some of the book of Daniel. Daniel, so prophetic, purely prophetic, had so many times he could have said, yes, let me tell you what that dream says. But he gave credit to God. So amazing. So amazing. The king says, I had a dream, and I want you to tell me the dream and the interpretations. All his wise men, astrologers, and everything else said, no man can do that. No man can do that. That's what I'm telling you. God is so willing to give us revelation beyond what our experience, beyond our five senses. Daniel was not there for the dream. He wasn't sleeping with the king, thank the Lord. Okay? He wasn't there for the dream. He had no idea. So he went to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before they got thrown in the fiery furnace. And he says, hey, the king had a dream. He's going to kill all the wise men, including us. The other guys, I think, were wise guys, and these were the true wise men. But so he was going to kill everybody. We need to hear from God what the dream was and the interpretation. They pray. Daniel gets it in the night vision. Goes back, says to the guy in charge, hey, I know what the dream is, and I know what the interpretation is. The guy in charge, a complete unbelieving Babylonian. Okay, sounds good to me. Goes into the king. Hey, there's a guy out here. He's got the dream and the interpretation. Do you know that put his life on the line? But God didn't. God just uses people like that. Moves them like pawns. Very powerful people. Just moves them like pawns. He believed Daniel. If this guy wastes the king's time, he's toast. He comes in boldly and says, Daniel's got it. Daniel comes in, gives the dream, but first he prefaces it. God gave it to me. Just so you know. I serve a God that can give me this. Gives him the dream and the interpretation. Now, what made the guy believe the interpretation? Because he knew the dream that no man could figure out. So he believed the interpretation. That dream and that interpretation is still in the making today. It has not completely been fulfilled on all levels. And it will in our day and beyond our day. One word from the Lord has gone for centuries to even affect us today, if we're able to understand by revelation any that's in that dream. Isn't that amazing? And he can do that with you. He can give you the ability to read someone's mail and they'll know it's God. You'll know it's God. You aren't going to take any credit. That person is going to bank on it. They're going to know because you have no way of knowing. No man on earth could know it, but you know it. Are you valuing the prophetic that way? If you don't know anything about the prophetic, it's okay. Read a little of Daniel. It's a good start. Are you valuing the prophetic that way? Are you valuing what will happen at First Friday when people receive those kinds of things from some of our people down there? They'll receive a word that gives such life to them, they come back to get another one or bring their friends. Has that happened before, Andy? All the time. Because they know it couldn't be from the person sitting there. I like that. I'm excited about that. Sorry to take up your time, but I just am excited about it. I know the message is over, but I just like that. There we go. See? All right, we were released a long time ago. You just didn't know it.
One thing, as we're walking out the door, I just wanted to mention that when we were talking about this passage, I just want to encourage you in one way. When you take a look at the posture that Jesus took, as Pastor Bill said, that when he was challenged, when Jesus was challenged, he stooped down to the Pharisees. He stooped down, and as Pastor Bill said, we don't know what he did with his finger. To us, it's just a finger in a ground. But nothing Jesus ever did was unimportant or wasted. Yeah.
I watched a video on YouTube of this. I thought, well, maybe I'll use a video for an illustration. When they did the finger, it was like he was doing the red opening of the Red Sea. So it's like very dramatic, and the dust was flying on both sides of his finger, and I thought, I'm not sure that was the way it happened. So I didn't use that clip, but
I'm sure that's true. But what's touching my heart with that is that you're receiving a call to step into the prophetic and to go out on First Friday or whatever it would be. But the encounters that we have with Jesus are prophetic, and he was very prophetic. And when he was demonstrating his prophetic love with whatever he did on the ground to the Pharisees, they didn't receive it. So I loved how Pastor Bill was wondering, so how do we view ourselves? How do we see ourselves? In the light of Jesus, in the light of the woman in adultery, or the Pharisee sometimes? And Jesus had such great love for all, but it said in Scripture that when they persisted, do you know what Jesus did? I just was reading this. He stood up, he straightened up, and then he spoke. They didn't get it the first time. He did something significant. We don't know what it was. And then he stooped down again. He got low again. He came down from heaven to earth, but he stooped down low again and gave them another opportunity. And when he did that again, and he was doing whatever he did in the sand, they started to file out one by one. But then he straightened up again, and he spoke again. You can look at it if you have a Bible with red letters. And when he stood up again and he spoke those words again, like Pastor Bill said, just one word from God changes everything. And then the woman who felt all this love and who knows what else in the spirit, she had to respond. There was a response that was called for on her end to complete the repentance. She had to respond. So, woman, what do you say about this? Go and sin no more. So the response to him was so strong that she was able to be released fully from her sin and then be empowered by the one who went really low. So this is a really powerful passage that I was really stirred this morning. Thank you for bringing that up, hon. That passage, read it again and again and again, because there's so much mercy and grace from God for us that it will drive us to go and sin no more by encountering him. And he's there with the open arms, but he's not saying stay in your sin. That would be a way to pull us away from his very best. So when we hear the word repent, don't cringe. Just say, wow, I guess what you're saying to me is I just want to come into agreement with what you say, but I also want to act out what you're doing to me and for me. So be encouraged this morning. That was a word that was really strong on my heart, to take a look at that along with the rest. So have a great day. We'll see you Tuesday if you're able to make it. God bless you.